Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray now, Father, that you would bless every Sunday school, Lord. A lot of those children, Father, today are going to hear the gospel for the very first time. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would reach them. And they come to know you, Father. We thank you so far, Lord, for the good report Brother Scott just shared with us. We expect there to be many more coming to know you today, Father. We'd ask you, Lord, as a church, that you'd help us to get behind these young folks that really don't have any hope other than the gospel, Lord. Just like a lot of us, if it wasn't for you, Lord, saving us and redirecting our lives, we'd be lost. And I just thank you, Lord, for each and every one of those workers, Lord. Would you bless their efforts today, Father? Lord, I pray today you'd bless this service, Father. Lord, give me liberty, Lord. I pray for Brother Julio Garcia, who'll be preaching down in the Spanish ministry this morning. Lord, would you bless him and all the Sunday school teachers in the Spanish ministry. Thank you so much, Father. Bless our pastor, Lord. Lord, we know, Lord, he's already preached a few times. And we just ask, Lord, that the words that he spoke, that you would use them, Father, to change lives in Australia, that people would come to know you, Lord. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start off with Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And if you can find Romans chapter 1. Luke chapter 12. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. It's good to be in the house of God. Luke chapter 12, and something real simple this morning. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 51. Verse 51 of Luke 12, and you're holding Romans chapter 1, it says the following: Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Our Savior is speaking here, and he makes it real clear that he's come, and the fact that he's here, there will be division. And I think one of the most important things for us as Christians to realize that although God is peace, the truth, the Word of God, will cause division. And what he's trying to explain here is that there will be problems, there will be friction, and the problem and the division will be because some of you will believe me, some of you will accept the truth, and your lives will be changed. And you'll change your direction. You'll be heading down a certain road, and you'll turn and you'll start to walk in a totally different direction, and the people that know you, the people that love you, will see you and they'll say, you're not the person I used to know. You're not thinking the way I taught you to think. You're doing things completely different than what you've been brought up to be. And now, you're going completely opposite of the rest of us. So the division that he was talking about here was the folks that come to know Jesus as their Savior, that their life is turned, they head in a different direction, and the folks that refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior, those are the ones that are divided. You're dividing the saved from the folks that aren't saved. Look at Romans chapter 12. You're there, chapter 12, verse 1. Good to have the Word of God in front of us. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures. The Bible talks in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God makes it real clear in the Scriptures that He is a holy God. Not only is God a holy God, but God has a holy book. And because God is holy and because His book is holy, that is why we have separation. It's this book, it's our God, which creates the division, which separates the clean from the unclean. And God has given us this book, and He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, which will cause us to change. The Bible talks real clear when He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways." And that's very true, but I found something out. As I grow in the Lord, and as I draw near to Him, and as this Word becomes more of my life, my ways become His ways. And my thoughts become more like His thoughts. The truth is, each and every one of us has the opportunity to change our ways. Each and every one of us does not have to continue down that one narrow, that one wide, broad road that leads to destruction. God has given us a book. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which separates us unto good works. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. He's talking about the saved man. The person that has received Christ as a Savior. If there's one thing that God has shown me, and He continues to show me through the years, that I need to learn more and more about what it is to be holy. I need to recognize who He is. And as I recognize more and more His holiness, His purity, and I meditate upon that, and I analyze my life, and I review where I'm at, and I understand that in order for me to draw near to Him, I got to look at myself clearly on a daily basis, examining where I'm at, where I'm coming from, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm listening to. Every aspect of my life affects my relationship with God, and I need to review my life. And I got to realize who He is and realize who I am and realize if I'm going to partake, if I'm going to understand His presence, if I'm going to be able to entrust in Him and His promises, I got to realize who He is. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 4. You know, it's amazing how all the answers to life are found in this book. But even what's more amazing is the fact that we don't look for the answers in this book. It really is. I don't know how many times I've made the mistake of searching for the answers in places other than this book. And as I realize more and more, and as I grow, I realize more and more how much I need this book. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I was reading this scripture and I was thinking as I was reading it, the Bible says here, it talks about exceeding great and precious promises. The Bible talks that these great promises, that because through these promises that we'll be able to be partakers of the divine nature. As I think about what the Lord has done for me and what He's going to do for me, more and more I realize the importance of God's promises. As I go through life, and I know a lot of you can relate to what I'm saying, as we go through life, we realize more and more as we go through difficult times and things we don't understand and things we can't reason, we understand more and more the importance of knowing God's promises. Of getting a hold of the Scriptures and realizing that God has given us promises in His book. He calls them precious. And He says, because of these promises, you'll be able to partake of a divine nature. You'll be able to understand more. It is what I'm asking of you. You'll be able to withstand, to be able to go through difficult times. God does not expect us to suffer and not to feel it. Certainly we're going to go through difficult times and we're going to feel it. And our emotions from time to time will get the best of us. We may not want to go on. We may not want to even deal with it. But through God's divine nature, He gives us the strength to go forward and get through it. I don't think it's a sin to feel down from time to time because we don't understand everything like He does. I don't think God expects us to have an attitude of almost being stoic, like nothing affects us. Well, I'm just problem. I just rely on God. Nothing bothers me. Nothing. No, I don't think that's what God intended us. He intended us to, yeah, sure, our emotions will get to us from time to time, but He wants us to even then go through it. To go forward, to get a hold of the promises and say, Lord, I don't understand the situation. I don't know how to deal with it. I can't change it. I don't know how to figure it out. But Lord, I'm going to grab a hold of Your divine promises, Your precious promises, and I'm going to trust that this new nature that You've given me, this nature that surpasses all understanding, is going to get me through and get me through to the other side of the situation. I don't understand. The Word of God tells us, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at John. In John 14, verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He talks about a peace. In Isaiah 26:3, if you look it up really quick, Isaiah 26:3, a verse that most of us know, but let's take a look at it. Isaiah 26:3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." He trusteth in Thee. He trusteth in Thee. He trusteth in the promises that God has laid out. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, talks about surpasses understanding. Talks about even not even being logical to have peace, but yet you have that peace. He promises that to us. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, He says in verse 28, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." He says there in verse 28, "Come unto Me." First of all, he makes it clear that he's looking for the heavy heart. He's looking for the people that are going through it. And He stands at the side and He says, "Here I am. All I want you to do is come to Me and I will get you through it." He doesn't promise so much to take things away or eliminate the problems, but He does promise to carry us and to hold us and to support us. It's wrong to teach that He's going to take away your problems. But He does promise to hold them for you. And He does promise to get a hold of that problem. And He promised to take His hands and put them on whatever that weight is. And He says, "Look, give Me that situation. Let Me carry it. I'll get you through. If you want to hold it and help Me carry it, it's up to you. But you don't need to. You can let it go. You can let Me grab a hold of it. And we can get through this thing." I'd love to tell everybody in here that I've just allowed God to take care of all my problems and everything's fine. But that'd be a lie. But as I'm growing and I'm trusting more in His promises, you know, I'm realizing what I'm doing as I'm growing and trusting more in His promises, I'm lightening my grip on my promises and allowing Him to carry most of the weight. Oh, I haven't done it completely. I haven't completely put my hands behind my back and said, "It's all Yours, Lord." But I'm loosening my grip, and as I loosen my grip, He tightens His. And he tightens his grip and he holds it, and it's a funny thing. Life goes on, we get through it, and I realize that the pressure isn't quite as intense. I'm not feeling like I want to run. I'm not feeling like I want to hide. Why? Because he's carrying me through. I'm not getting weighed down. It's all on him. And you can't weigh down God because he's all powerful. He can carry my problems, your problems, all our problems. We got an all-powerful God. And as we look at our lives and as we meditate on our situations and our scenarios, and we say, Lord, I gotta trust you more. I gotta put my life more in your hands. I gotta put my health in your hands. I gotta put my spouse in your hands. I gotta put my children in your hands. I gotta put my ministry in your hands. Everything that I own, I gotta put in your hands, Lord. Please, Lord, help me to trust more. As you grow, he gives you that peace. That peace of mind. One of the things that God has done for me, and I've been at this church 16 years, I got saved here. God has taken me through a process. First of all, He's given me a lot of peace. One of the things that God did that really changed my life, if you look at Revelation chapter 3, and I want to just show you just a little statement here. Something that really, really has impacted me. In Revelation chapter 3, if you look at verse number 8, it says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The thing that God did for me personally, and I'll just share a little bit with you what God has done and the steps He's taken me through. As I got saved and I became to draw near to God and learn to release certain things to Him and trust Him more, God opened up a door to me. And the door that He opened was a door of servitude, the opportunity to serve. One of the things that I had a problem with when I was lost was I was very selfish, like a lot of us are before knowing the Lord. And that's not to say I still don't struggle with that, but I'm a long way from where I was. And one of the things that God started to show me as I started to grow as a Christian is that there was a door that He had for me. He says, Gil, you've been saved. I forgave you your sins. You came through a door. Now you know eternal life. Now you know salvation. But now I got this other door I want you to go through. And this is a door of servitude. I want to now give you a place. I want to give you, Gil, I want to give you a reason for living. You see, you've lived most of your life with no reason to live. You've done things the way you wanted to do them. You've tried to figure out things. There's been every door that you've gone in through up to now, there's been a dead end. You tried this for a while, and you got to the end, and it was a dead end. And you tried this for a while, and it was a dead end. And you tried this for a while, and it was a dead end. Now, Gil, I got this other door for you that I'm going to open up. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door that when you go through it, you're not going to have any idea what to do on the other side, but I'll be there with you, and I'll carry you through. And as I grow, and as I draw near to the Lord, and as He opened up that door for me, a lot of folks, you get saved, you get baptized, and then God says, I want to show you why you're here. And He speaks to you through preaching, through teaching, through your prayers, and He presents a door of opportunity in order for you to go in there and to see why you're here for. What's your purpose on this earth? You hesitate. You look at the door and you say, well, I don't understand that door. I'm not ready to go through that door. I don't know what to do when I get on the other side of that door. I'm just going to stay here. And a lot of people are standing outside the door of opportunity and they're not doing nothing for the Lord. And they don't know why they even exist anymore. And before they know it, if you don't go through that door that God has set before you, you'll turn and you'll find one of them old doors that you've been through a few times. And you know that there's nothing but dead end. You know you've been through that door. You know it didn't give you nothing that you were looking for. As a matter of fact, because you went there and there was nothing, you turned and found Christ. You went through the salvation door. You got saved. But now God says, I want you to go all the way in.
I want you to come to me. There's an open door set before you. I want to use you. I want you to experience my promises. I want you to understand who I am.
As I looked at my life and I was just kind of reviewing some of the things that God has showed me, some of the most difficult times in my life have been when God has presented a door of opportunity for me. I remember I'd been saved a year. I'd been in this church for 1 year. And like all of us, you know, I finally got to experience the old, you know, looking at a Christian and thinking he was a hypocrite. Y'all been there? You get saved and after a while, you know, everything's great. But then you kind of settle into your place and then you kind of look around and next thing you know, wow, Christians are hypocrites. Somebody that you really admire, somebody that you really like, somebody that you thought really high of, all of a sudden says something that's a little off the wall or shouldn't have said it, or treated you in a way that you think, well, wow, he's a Christian, he should have never said that to me. And I went through that, and I remember I'd been saved about a year, and that happened to me. And it actually happened to my children, or one of my children, and I remember thinking to myself, man, what am I even doing here? I mean, there's no difference in between this and what I know in the world. And I remember my wife, we got together. I'll never forget this. We got home one day. It was after a Sunday night. We'd been saved less than a year. I remember we got home and we got on our knees. We both went into our rooms and we started talking and we were both bitter and angry about what happened at church. And I remember the first thing she said to me is, you know what, I don't think we need to go back there no more. And I thought, you know what, you're right. We know a little bit. We got saved already. We can read the Bible. And I remember we started talking and convincing each other that we were not going to return to the church because something happened. We didn't agree with it. We didn't like it. And next thing you know, here we were about ready to step out of church. We've been saved not even a year. I remember she came afterwards, you know, we were both there talking, and it was funny. It was almost like I could hear everything she was saying. I could hear what I was saying, and all of a sudden I got this awful feeling when you want to throw up. My gut just started to tighten up, and I just felt really sick. And I looked at my wife, and I started to cry. And she just looked at me. And she goes, "What's the matter?" I says, "Can you believe what we're saying? Can you believe we're about ready to just throw it all in? I mean, here we've been. God saved us. God took us. I mean, you and me were about ready to get divorced. We were about ready to just throw in the towel on our relationship, on our marriage, and our future. And God saved us. He's given us a church. And now we're going to allow what someone has done separate us from God?" I remember we got done talking. We got on our knees together. And we made a vow. We prayed. And I told her, I said, "You know what? I'll make a promise to you and to God. If I ever," this is what I told my wife, I said, "if I ever come in here again talking negative about our church, you just cut me off. Just cut me off." I said, "And if you do the same thing, I'll just cut you off. Because we're not going to feed each other. We're not going to feed each other out of church. We're not going to do something. I mean, this is where God has brought us. This is where God is speaking to us. We've never had anything like this. I mean, our life was a disaster. And God brought us here under good preaching, under the Word of God. People are people. They will be people. But God is God. He's holy. He's holy. And He still chose to bring us to a church, knowing what people are like." Remember, we made that vow and that promise to each other. About 6 months later, at a men's meeting, I was called to preach. 1987. Didn't preach my first message until 1990. So I didn't tell nobody for 2 years. And I wanted nobody to know, because if somebody knew, then I'd have to do it. If I didn't say nothing, then I'd never have to do it. Amen? But God did that. In 1998, we went through another difficult time in our lives. Something completely unrelated to what I just said, but it was still the same goal. Satan was trying to pull us out again. And that's just 4 years ago. And I remember I got to the point too where I didn't even want to be around church. I didn't even want to be around the ministry that I was working in. I just wanted just to throw everything in and just kind of run and get away from it all. And God worked in my heart and said, "Just stay by the stuff." I got godly counseling through my preacher. Just stood in there. And next thing I knew, you know, 6 months after that, God called me to lead a ministry and pastor the Spanish ministry. So what am I saying? I'm saying that every time there's a door of opportunity to do something for God, their principalities and powers are going to battle you. They're going to do anything they can to keep you from going through there. Because once you get through that door, you're thinking, well, there's so many things going on in my life, it's not the right time to take this opportunity. It's the perfect time to take the opportunity. It's the perfect time to get serious with God and say, Lord, I'm going to go through it, Lord. I don't understand what's happening, Father, but I'm just going to trust in Your promises, Your precious promises. I can't explain how who You are, God. I don't know how You do what You do. I only know that You do it, and I believe that what You say. As I've gone through these doors of opportunities along the way, God has also instructed me. I've learned to trust Him. I've learned to trust in His Word and His instruction. I've learned to trust in godly men. I think it's important to have someone in your life that you trust. Pastor Doug Fisher, I love that man. I trust him with all my heart. He's been a great, great influence for me. Look at Psalms chapter 32. In Psalms 32, verse 8, it says, I will trust Thee. I will instruct Thee. I'm sorry. I will instruct Thee and teach Thee in the way which Thou shalt go. I will guide Thee with Mine eye. God promises us not to allow us just to wander. He says, you go through that door of opportunity, you go and then I will take over. I will instruct your life. I will teach you things that you never could imagine. I will show you things. When the Lord allowed me to minister, start ministering in the Spanish ministry and lead that ministry, and we had a crowd of less than I think we had 42 people in our first service. I had no idea. I never in my wildest imagination expect that in less than 4 years we'd be over 400. I never expected that, never even imagined that. It was just God's precious promises where God said, just go forward, just go through it. Let me be God, let me do the rest. All you got to do is do what you know to do. What I've taught you. And God is doing it. In Proverbs chapter 3, a verse that we all know, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, if you look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The key is trusting in the Lord with all thy heart. I'm still working on that. Oh, I trust Him a lot, more than I ever have probably my whole life. But I'm scared to say I trust Him with all my heart because it would not be the truth, I don't think. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about my salvation. I'm talking about with just my life and every aspect of my life, if you understand what I'm saying. There's certain things we don't trust Him with yet. How do you know that? How do you know there's certain things? Because that's why you're feeling down and depressed about certain things. Because you know what the Bible says. You know it says, I got to trust Him with this. But at the same time, we don't know how to do it and we don't know how to relinquish it. But as we pray and as we ask God, Lord, help me with my inability to fully trust You, with my inability to let go of the situation. As we beg and we pray and we ask God to do it, God does it. He does it in a great and mighty way. I've seen it. The Bible says that He promises to be there with us. You know, there's nothing more difficult to deal with when you feel all alone, when you feel you can't go on. Have you ever been there? As I review my life, and I just was thinking about a few things, and I wasn't sure if I was going to share this. I might have shared this before, but I don't know if I have or not. But when I was just going over my life, and I was just thinking about some of the things through, and how when I went through those things, I thought I'd never make it. I can recall, first of all, when I was about 7, 8 years old, when the very first time, probably the most difficult thing in my whole life, at that time of my life, when I was 7, 8 years old, I remember my parents sit me down at the sofa, on a sofa, and explain to me and my sister how they were going to get divorced and separated. And I remember the difficulties and the overwhelming feeling of, you know, my life is over. What does this all mean, divorce? I had friends that had parents that were divorced, and I had seen all the problems as far as, you know, spending time at dad's house and at mom's house. And I remember when my parents were telling me all this, I remember thinking to my heart, you know, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I couldn't understand it. And I remember finally getting through that, and obviously I wasn't saved then. And then I remember as a young man, as a young teenager boy, when, you know, my mother was with so many problems, you know, I pray that she got saved, but as far as I know, she never even got saved. And at the age of 14, a young teenager, you know, my mom, I'll never forget on a Friday night coming home and finding my mom laid out on her bed, and she had overdosed. She had taken a bottle of pills, and there was beer cans all over the room. And I remember my younger brother, my younger sister running around the bed crying, and I remember crying myself, and I remember thinking, wow, life is over. I can't go on. What am I going to do? And then going into a young teen, growing up, years going by, and becoming rebellious and not wanting to live, and starting to get into drugs and alcohol, and getting married at a young age, and thinking that was the solution. Then not knowing how to treat my wife because I had so many things in the past that were hindering, and they were in my heart, and they were difficult to deal with. And I remember as a young guy being married young, and then having my daughter was born and my son was born, and being miserable and not knowing how to treat my wife and not knowing how to be a parent because I had so much in my heart, so much bitterness, so much anger, didn't know why this was all about. But then God saved my soul, and God turned my life around, and He's taken all those things, every one of them. He's taken that divorce, He's taken that suicide, He's taken a bad marriage, and He's taken every one of them, and He said, Gil, I'm going to take all this, and I'm going to give you wisdom because of it, and I'm going to give you a heart, and I'm going to give you compassion for the kids that go through divorce, and the kids that know suicide, and the people that have a bad marriage, and I'm going to put your heart there, and you're going to understand them, and you're going to weep with them, and you're going to cry with them, because you've taken my book, and you've trusted my promises, and you've come out through the ashes, you've rise through it all through me, and you've had victory. I've trusted in this book. I just praise God. But it's because God did the work. He's taken a life that has no reason to be lived. I mean, you look at if you look at the world and you explain some of the things, they would say, oh, you're a perfect case for someone that should throw in the towel. You should be in prison. You should be dead. No, I got a God that's alive. I got a book that's full of promises. I got a book that tells me that God loved me and He died for me and He cared for me and He came especially for me. You know, I kind of share that with all of you right now, because today there's a lot of kids right now that can relate to everything I just said. There's kids that can relate to everything I just said. They're out there right now. They don't have no one to go home to. They have no hope. And they're going to hear the gospel today. And some of them are going to get saved. And some of them are going to come to the Lord. And some of them, their lives are going to be transformed. I got a young man right now in my ministry. Young teenage boy we reached 2 years ago. This kid is just... I'm just overwhelmed with the change in his life. He's going to our Christian school this year. He's taking tremendous steps, but yet he lives in a home where his parents don't know the Lord. His parents don't walk with God. There's worldly music. There's cussing. There's all kinds of things going on. But this kid is just faithful. He's faithful. He's coming to every opportunity to sow with, every activity. He wants out, and he wants someone to love him, somebody to care for him, somebody that believes in the book, somebody that can tell him, you know what? You can get through this. We're going to pray for you. Let's trust in this book. Let's trust in the promise. In Acts chapter 20, 26, Acts 26, in Acts 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. And look at this next phrase. And turn to God. Turn to God.
Some of you have repented. A lot of you haven't turned to God. What causes us to turn to God? When we turn to God, we trust in His promises. We trust Him. You come here and you get saved, you get baptized, you know the Lord, and you don't turn to Him. You say, why is it that someone like me could come into this church 16 years ago, get saved, my life turned around, and now God used me to where He's using me today? Why? What is it about me? There's nothing about me. It's all about just turning to Him. That's all I've ever done is just turn to God. Just said, okay, I got to turn to Him. I got to believe in Him only. I can't do nothing. You need to turn to God's promises today. You're living your life, but you're not turned to God's promises. You're not trusting Him like you should. I do a lot of counseling, just like Pastor Fisher does, not as nearly as much, but I do a lot of counseling. 99% of the problem is people just not turning to God's promises. That's all it is. If you really be honest with yourself, and you'll think to yourself, you know, my biggest problem is that I'm not trusting God. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's a living example of suffering and going through difficulties. But Paul had one thing that we all should covet. He trusted God with all his heart. Nothing bothered Paul because he trusted God with all his heart. Nothing moved Paul because he trusted God with all his heart. He realized that He was the answer. He realized that He was the way. He realized that outside of Him he could do nothing. Are you ready to turn to God and trust Him? Are you ready to start investing your life in Jesus? All I'm doing today is trying to invest my life in God. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures. Turn to God, trust Him, and invest your whole life serving Him. That's the answer. That's the duty of man. There's nothing outside of this. You can go out and try other things, but you're not going to find the answer. The answer is trusting God, putting your life in His hands, and just investing everything you've got to serve Him. If you're in here today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I'm here to tell you God wants to save you today. God wants to come into your life. He wants to turn you around. He wants to give you He wants to give you something worth living for. In 1 Timothy, I'll show you one more verse and I'll close. Make that 1 Corinthians. We'll get through this a little quicker. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If you're in here today and you're not saved, one of the reasons a lot of people don't come to know Jesus and trust in His promises because they really don't trust themselves. I don't know how many people I've talked to about salvation and they say, you know what, it sounds good. It's probably something I should do, but I just don't trust myself enough to believe I can live a Christian life.
And they decide, rather than get saved in attempt to live for God and start learning to trust in His promises, they decide they prefer to stay unsaved, stay lost, and live a life where they won't feel that they're a hypocrite. Have you ever heard people say that? I say to them that God promises an escape. God promises you victory over that sin. When I first came to church 16 years ago to get saved, I had no idea I was going to get saved that day. And when I got home, I'll never forget, here I was in church getting saved. At the same time, at my house, I had a 12-pack of Budweiser in my refrigerator with a pack of Marlboro sitting on top. What if I would have said, well, I can't get saved. I need to go home and get rid of this beer and this alcohol and these cigarettes and all this sin in my life. And then... that day, you know what I did? I just came forward. I received Christ as my Savior. And then He put a new spirit in me. So when I got home, I dumped every can down the drain, threw the cigarettes out the window, and God gave me instant victory over those two things. And as the years have gone by, and as I've grown in grace, and as God has worked with me and dealt with me, I've been able to get over other hurdles and learn to clean up my act in different ways. And God had to, but it takes time. You got to realize, you got to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do what He promises to do. God can't complete His promises if you don't allow Him to do it. You get saved, you ask Jesus into your life, He'll give you the escape, He'll give you the victory over that sin. He wants to give you the victory. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to turn your life around. If you're here already saved, and all God wants you to do is to start trusting Him more. Just trust Him. Oh Lord, I don't understand this. It may not even be right. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why am I having to go through this right now? What did I do? Where did I go wrong? Maybe you didn't go wrong nowhere. Maybe God has just allowed this to happen. And He will get the honor and the glory. We ask God to use us. We ask God to show us. He doesn't always do it the way we want, though. Because His ways are not our ways. He doesn't think the way we think. So we get a hold of the book, we get a hold of the promises, and we hold on for dear life. That's what we do. Half the time, that's all I'm doing is just holding on and say, oh Lord, I know where I'm going now. This journey is getting pretty wild. This road is getting pretty bumpy. This is not the way I would do it, Lord. I would not do this way. Why don't we go over here, Lord? This road over here is nicely paved. Look at this road. It's a direct shot, Lord. Lord says, no, we're going down the bumpy road. We're going to shake this up a little bit. We're going to work on you a little bit more. There's some things in your life that are still just not quite there, and I need those bumps to kind of work, and I'm going to kind of work you. You're nothing but a bundle of clay. You're a ball of clay. I'm going to work on you a little bit. I'm going to take you through this road, and as we're going through this bumpy road, I'm going to massage you a little bit. I'm going to form you, and all of a sudden there's going to be a little pebble in there, a little hard rock. That little hard rock, that's something that shouldn't be there. I'm going to pluck that sucker out. But I'm not going to leave a little hole there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little bit of water, and I'm going to rub that thing down. I'm going to fill it in. And then we're going to keep on going. And then we're going to stop again, and we're going to plug out another little pebble in there. But we're not going to leave it alone. We're going to rub it down a little bit. We're going to leave a little hole there. We're not going to let it just sit there, a little sore. We're going to heal it with the Word of God. And I'm going to get you through this thing, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be difficult, and you're not going to always understand it. But I'm in control. You got to believe it. You got to believe in me. You got to believe in these promises. I have nothing else I can show you but the book. Take the book, believe it, and when we get to heaven, we'll show you the rest. For now, get a hold and let me guide your life. You're in here today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior. Why don't you come along for the ride? It's worth it.
Amen.
It is. It's worth it.
Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy, but I'll tell you what. It's good to know that someone's in control. Because outside of Him, when there's nobody in control, life becomes not worth living. 1975, my mother left this earth because her life was out of control. She had no one to trust. She had nothing to get a hold of. Nobody knocked on her door. Nobody told her about Jesus. She would have got saved. She'd still be here today. See, God, we have something solid. In my office, I keep a picture of my mother, my father, my sister, and myself before my parents got divorced. It sits right there in my office. And I always look at it because there's my mother with my father, still together. And it always reminds me. I look at that thing and I think that they're not together. They got divorced. My mom ended up committing suicide. Broken family. I always wanted that family to stay together. I can't change that. I can't go back. But you know what? I can preach the gospel. I can work with broken families. I can work with teens. I can make my life worth something. And if we just take our promises and our difficulties and make them worth something, we can sit in the corner and we can cry and we can cry and we can have a reason to cry and we can just sit there and not want to do anything, not want to live another day. Or we can get up and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Take my life. Use it for good. You're in here today. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, why don't you do it? And if you are saved, why don't you just start promise depending on God more? Get a hold of His promises. Stop looking at that thing that's bothering you. Just get a hold of His promises. I don't understand this thing. I don't know how to deal with it. Just I guarantee you there's a promise in here regarding that thing that's bothering you right now. Let's pray. Oh, you can pray where you're sitting, but why don't you just come to the altar today and ask God to bless some of these Sunday schools, some of this preaching that's going on. Maybe there's some young children that are going through some difficult times and today will be the only time they get a chance to get saved. Maybe you need to come and ask God to help you to trust Him more. Maybe you're here and you don't understand what's happened in your life. Why don't you put your trust in God? He understands what's going on. Our folks are praying. No one looking, please. I'm just going to ask a question. If you're in here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. In here, if you were to die tonight, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven. I believe one person's already come forward. Anybody else? If you were to die tonight, why don't you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. Thank you for your honesty. Can you just hold it up just a little bit more? Thank you. I want to pray for you. Anybody else? If you were to die tonight, you're not sure you'd go to heaven. Raise your hand. We want to pray for you. I'd like to ask the person that raised their hand if they could just look at me for just a second right now. I'd like to... You know, 16 years ago, someone asked me that same question, and I was in this exact same place where you were at, in another building, but it was at this church. And someone took the Bible and showed me how to come to know the Lord as my Savior. We'd like to do that with you. Would you allow us to do that? Would you come forward? Do you have somebody show you through the Scriptures? If you just come forward, please. Thank you. Somebody else? I want to trust in Jesus. Anybody else? Please raise your hand.
trying to see. Maybe there's someone else I missed. If you'd like to get saved, this is the time. Why don't you please come forward? We'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior, how you can start trusting in Him. Somebody else? How many would say, Brother Gil, pray for me. I'm already saved, but I'm just not trusting God like I should. Pray for me, brother. Just raise your hands and say, God, show me some things. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You can lower them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord. Those two folks that came forward to get saved. We pray, first of all, Lord, that you would save their souls, Lord. And they would truly come to know you, Father, and start to trust in your precious promises. Father, I pray for all of us here in the congregation that you'd give us all strength, Father, to trust you more. Help us to see, Lord, the areas of our life where we're not truly trusting you. We like to believe we trust you with all our heart, Father, but the truth is there's some areas which we have not relinquished, Lord. We come before you this afternoon and ask you to help us with that. First of all, we ask you to forgive us for being self-confident, maybe trusting in others or trusting in ourselves or even trusting in money or possessions and not fully realizing who you are, Father. Help us to reverence you and honor you, Lord, and glorify your name by trusting in you fully. Thank you, Lord. Again, Lord, we thank you for what you've done today here at the church, not only in this service, but what you're doing amongst the children right now. Strengthen our workers. I pray, Lord, for a good, strong follow-up program with many, many decisions that will be made today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.